The wheel represents the Christian life. Jesus is the center, the hub. Jesus is always at the center. The center of the wheel is where the power comes from. The rim is the obedient Christian. This again is where the rubber meets the road. Christian living, obedience to Christ. Not theoretical, but practical. The first spoke is vertical. It's the Word of God. We hear from God through His Word, the Bible. The second spoke is also vertical. It is prayer. God hears from us when we pray. The third spoke is horizontal. It's between people. It's fellowship. We are encouraged by the Bible to come together to provoke one another to love and to good works. Fellowship joins us together with other believers. We know that we can accomplish much more as a group than as individuals. When we think about the Operation Christmas Child and the boxes that we prepare, when we come together as a church, we might be able, or an individual may be able to do 10. I heard of one man who did 75. Retired Coast Guard from Alaska. He said after he retired, he didn't have any purpose in life until he found out about Operation Christmas Child. And then he does 75 a year, probably more than that by now. But altogether, we can do millions and affect the lives of millions of children around the world. But fellowship joins us together with other people, both in worship and in service. The fourth spoke that we're looking at this morning is witnessing. We are to be witnesses to what Christ has done for us. And like I said, it's pretty evident that some people know Jesus as their Savior. When I went to visit Ethel and she told me in the hospital that she was sharing Christ with her doctors and her nurses, the last time I saw Ethel was in room 217. The first time I met Ethel was in room 221. And I was just going around visiting people in the hospital as a volunteer chaplain and met Ethel and Linda. And then they decided to come to church. But what a blessing it is to know someone who is so on fire for the Lord. And you just know that that person is ready to step from time into eternity. But we first of all witness with our lives. So important. James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Why do we preach the gospel in church on a Sunday morning? Same group of people here almost every Sunday morning. Few more come in, few less. Why do we preach the gospel? Because there are some people who may be deluding themselves. You may not really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. A lot of times that happens when we grow up in church and we just make the assumption, well, because I go to a church, it used to be, well, because I'm Baptist or because I'm Catholic or because, no, it's because I'm a Christian. But sometimes we grow up in church and we think we know Jesus, but we haven't really given our lives to Him. So we still continue because there are some who delude themselves. They're not really Christians. Colossians 4:5-6 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." What a gracious person we should be with everyone. 1 Peter 3:16 says, "And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Emerson said, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you say." That shouldn't be true of Christians. We should be people of integrity. We should know what we've experienced as Christians of salvation in our lives. And when we share it with someone, they should realize this person has experienced what they're talking about. It's like a salesman trying to sell a Toyota when he drives a Chevy. You know, you've got to really know, really believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And when you really believe it, you share it with conviction. When Jesus Christ has changed your life, you share it with conviction. So we share it in the way we live, but we also share it in what we say. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we work on our testimony. Why is our testimony important? Because it happened to us. You know, we can take a scripture verse and share a scripture verse with someone, and they might say, "Well, I don't think that's what it means." You could be dead on. You could have the perfect interpretation of that, but I don't think that's what it means. But you tell someone how Christ changed your life, how he forgave your sins, and how you experience his love and his watch care, and how you're willing to give everything to him. How can they argue with your testimony? Just simply tell them. And then your concern for them. You know, we see it here in Acts 28:8 of someone who's sick, and it happened that the father of Plebeius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. So that concern, showing that concern for someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, for someone who isn't going to be in heaven when he or she dies, to be willing to take the chance that someone might criticize you or oppose you and share the gospel with them. Who's responsible for saving people? That's important, isn't it? Is it because you're so nice that people come to know Jesus as their Savior? I'm not against nice, by the way. I think it's a good thing. But ultimately, it's Jesus who draws us to himself. He uses people. We need to remember that salvation is from the Lord. It's a trustworthy statement Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy. He said, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his sole purpose for coming. He did an awful lot of other things as well. But his sole purpose was to save us. But we are also his ambassadors. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God extends his hand with salvation to anyone who will receive it. We have that offer, and it's a real offer of salvation to anyone who will just take what Christ has to offer. The gospel in its simplicity is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You see, that's how it's done. It's passed on from one person to another person. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So Christ died for my sin. He died for your sin. So we bring Christ to people who don't know him. We share what we know, we share what we have experienced with them. The gospel is very simple. I was looking up through the Navigators program, and that's where this series is based on, the Navigators Wheel. And I looked up and they have, share Jesus with one verse. Can you do that? Sure. John 3:16. They happen to use Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But a lot of times we use the Romans road. If you'd like to jot these verses down, you can look them up later. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need salvation. Romans 6:23, I just quoted, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, if I can get started, I can go, but if I don't get started sometimes, I don't go anywhere. That's why we got to get started with witnessing, right? Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then receive it. Revelation 3, 20. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I met one man in the nursing home, and I was sharing that verse with him, and I'm telling him about it. He says, oh, it's like Jesus saying, let's have a cup of coffee. I said, yeah, that's right. He wants fellowship with us. But I'm thinking about adding one more verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does he want? What is my proper response to Christ's sacrifice for me? It's not easy believism. It's everything I am. And I think we've been selling salvation short when we just say, just believe. Just receive him. Because he wants me. He wants all of me. He wants me in worship. He wants me in Bible study. He wants me in prayer meeting. But he wants me when I get up in the morning and have breakfast. He wants me. All of me. He didn't hold anything back from me. He gave me his life. He gave up everything for me. What have I given him? I'll just end with a story. I have more in my sermon, but I'm not going to give it. Bride and groom, just married, getting ready to go off on their honeymoon and begin their life together. They get in the car and she turns to him and says, please take me home. He says, it's not ready yet. We're going to be away for 2 weeks, and while we're away, everything is going to be prepared and we're going to come home. And she says, no, I don't mean that home. I want you to take me to my parents' home, to my home with my parents. You see, I don't want to live with you. I want my old friends. And if I need money, I'll give you a call. And maybe we can get together once a week and spend some time together. What do you think the groom would say? He'd probably look at her and say, that's not how it's supposed to work. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. And he wants all of us. He wants every part of us. as a husband and a wife, if that fictitious woman took the husband's last name in that ceremony, she would have taken his name in vain. If I take the name Christian and have not given myself as a living sacrifice, totally to the Lord, I too have taken his name in vain. As we come to the table of the Lord, we realize that Paul told the people in Corinth, he said, let a man examine himself. And that's what I'd like you to do this morning, to examine yourself. And ask yourself that question. I know Jesus has given himself for me. We sing about it. What a wonderful Savior. We celebrate that he gave his body to pay for our sin. He shed his blood. Everything he had, he gave to us. And he would like us to do the same. And so I'd like you to think about that during the quiet times. And if you've never made that commitment, I'd like you to say yes to him today during this service. And then take that little piece of cracker and realize that was the sacrifice that he gave for you. And that little cup of juice, and realize that represents the blood he shed for you. And just give yourself to him. He's responsible for you. He created you. The Bible says he knit you together in your mother's womb. Your life is a miracle. And he would like it back. So in the quietness as the elements are being passed, I'd encourage you to give yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Ask him to be his.